Turn it please to Luke chapter 19, and we're going to think about these verses 11 to 27 and the parable of the 10 minas. But before we do, let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come again to your word. We thank you, Father, that your word is able to instruct us, able to correct us, able to train us in righteousness, able to make us wise unto salvation. Father, we pray tonight, whatever our need is, that your word would meet that need, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would guess that waiting is not something that most of us like to do. Sit too long, for example, at the traffic lights, and you're maybe tooting at the person in front to get them to move. They're too busy doing something else. They haven't noticed the lights have gone green. You're in a hurry. And you're trying to get them out of the way. If it's a silver Fiesta, don't be tooting at me, because I'll be noticing who you are. Or you go to the doctor and you get referred, and again, your heart sinks because the doctor says, well, it could be weeks, it could be months, it could be years, I'm sorry to say, before you get to see the consultant due to the difficulties of the current health service. Waiting tests your patience. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. The time delay can drive you mad, and waiting, I would guess, is something that most of us would rather not do if we can avoid it. Jesus' parable of the 10 minas is a parable about waiting, a parable about a time delay. In Bible times, whenever kings died in local provinces like Galilee, before the new king could take the throne, there was a time delay. The new king had to travel the whole way to the city of Rome. Because the Romans occupied the whole of the Mediterranean area, sub-rulers had to be appointed by the Roman emperor. So a new king, before he could be crowned, had to go for months away to Rome and then months back again from Rome before he got to be made king. This is a parable where a man is going away. It says in verse 12, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. The people here Jesus is telling this parable to, they think that Jesus is about to proclaim himself as king. And if he doesn't proclaim himself as king, they will proclaim him as king. But Jesus tells this parable of the 10 minas in order to teach the people that before he can become king and be crowned for all the world to see, for all the universe to see, there's going to be a time delay between his first coming and his second coming. He's going to be away for a time. He doesn't say how long he's going to be away, but he says he will be away for a time to receive the kingdom in some far-off place. And then he says in verse 13, I will come back. Now the question is this, if there is this time delay between the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, what should the disciples of Jesus Christ do in the meantime? Should we just gather together and look up at the sky day by day and just wait for that moment when the sky breaks apart and out comes Jesus Christ in all his glory with the angels and the clouds with him? Should we be sitting around just training telescopes upon the skies? Some people have done that across the centuries. Or might there be something for the disciples to do, something for the disciples to work on in the meantime? And that surely is the meaning of this parable of the 10 minas. I want to divide it up into three sections tonight. I want to start by talking about the haves and the have-nots. Because Jesus shows us here that there are the haves and the have-nots in terms of waiting for the second coming of the Master. Verse 12. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. 10 servants get 10 minas. So that's one mina each. A mina was about 3 months' wages. And Jesus says to these men, put the money to work. See what you can do with this money in the meantime when I am away. And it is a generous gift when you think about it. This man is a noble man. He's going to receive a kingdom. And he gives 3 months' wages to each of those 10 servants. These are the haves. There's others in the kingdom, the have-nots, his subjects, they're called in verse 14. Just the general populace, but a certain group are bestowed richly with this man's wealth to trade with it until his second coming. And what we have here as we think about this tonight is a picture of those who have the gospel, of those who have salvation, and those who do not have salvation, those who do not have the gospel, the haves and the have-nots. Remember, in Bible times, very often in these big estates, people would have been paid by the day. So to be given 3 months' wages in advance was huge wealth. And if you're saved tonight, you will know that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is your true wealth, no matter how much or how little you have in the bank. The Bible talks about the riches of the gospel as the unsearchable riches of Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What a blessing it is. What an enrichment it is to be chosen in love from before the creation of the world. What a blessing it is to be adopted into the family of God. This morning I said it's about being brought into relationship, being brought into fellowship with God. That is salvation. You are adopted into the family of God. What a blessing to be accepted. No longer a reject, accepted. What a blessing to be forgiven. What a blessing to know the true and the living God. What a blessing to have true hope of heaven. Lots of people hope they're going to heaven, but the only people who are truly going to heaven are those who know Christ. What a blessing to have true hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory. These and many more are the riches bestowed upon the servants of the king. These are the haves. But the others, verse 14, listen to them in verse 14. His subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." The history books tell us at this time, a son of Herod went to Rome to be crowned king of Judea. The Jews hated this particular son of Herod, and they sent a delegation up the road to Rome after him to oppose the coronation. The Roman emperor went ahead and crowned him anyway, and the history books tell us that in the course of time, he was so useless, he had to be removed. But what an embarrassment it must have been to him to have these citizens come up the road after him and make representation to the emperor and say, "We don't want this man to reign over us." But do we not live in a society that, so far as Jesus Christ is concerned, and so many hearts, this is their attitude towards Jesus Christ, we will not have this man to reign over us? Somebody was saying to me, going out this morning, after I preached this morning, they were saying, "Isn't it strange?" They were saying that in America, the president can say, and he always says it, "God bless America." But you'll never hear a British Prime Minister say, "God bless the United Kingdom." Because, as Tony Blair famously said, we don't do God. We will not have this man to reign over us. And Jesus here is warning in verse 14 that in the time delay between his first and his second coming, there will be people who just set themselves against him, who just don't want to live under his kingship. And these are the have-nots. These are the people here, I suppose in the first instance it applies to the Jews, but it applies to everyone whose attitude to Christ is, "We just don't want this man to reign over us." I find this comforting and helping, because we see so many people and they have no time for the things of God, no time for the gospel, no time for Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus said, this is the way it's going to be. So don't be surprised. This is the way it's going to be. But for those who will repent, for those who will have this man to reign over them, if they bow their knee and if they ask him to forgive their sins and thank him that he died for them on the cross, then the riches of the gospel will be given to them. That's why this prophet said, "Come to the waters And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul will live, and let your soul delight in the richest of fare. This is a generous master. This is a noble man. This is an enriching master who is kindly and who bestows the gospel upon his servants. The second thing here, after seeing the haves and the have-nots, we see also, secondly, the workers and the wasters. Verse 13. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. The average wage in Northern Ireland is about £25,000 per year before tax. So in our equivalent terms, this is like one of us being given about £6,000 and told to see how we can get on with it, how much we can make it grow. That the first man earned 10 minas more, he's like Richard Branson, isn't he? He can take £6,000 and turn it into £60,000. The second man is given 5, and again, this is a good return, 5 minus. He can turn the £6,000 into £30,000. The point, however, is that these two men really work the money. They maybe buy and sell animals. They maybe start up small businesses. They maybe loan money. Maybe they buy stuff wholesale, and then they sell it on for a profit. In the Bible, there's nothing wrong with making money. There's nothing bad about making money or dirty about making money. As long as you're doing it honestly and cleanly, there can be great fun in making money. There's no need to feel guilty about it as long as it's not an idol or you're falling into the trap of the love of money, which is the root of all evil. But the point here in the parable is that this is a picture of working the gospel, if I could put it like that. When a man or woman receives the gospel, when they get saved, they're not to take it and hide it away and keep it somewhere for safekeeping, like this man did, the third servant, verse 20. He kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. He turned the key upon the safe. He sighed a sigh of relief that along with his bank cards and his jewelry and his passport, it's safe. But it's clear here from this parable that the gospel is not to be locked away. The gospel is not to be kept safe and played safe with. The gospel is to be worked, to be exercised, to be traded with, to be spent in order to make it grow, to be talked about, to be shared, to be heralded, to be taught, to have confidence in, that as this message has so enriched my life, that it shall enrich your life as well. I challenge you tonight as I challenge myself. Are you, am I, working the gospel? We can be far too like this third servant who, you remember what he says in verse 20. He says, "Sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." This man, you might say, was cautious. Timid. You might say he was a snowflake generation man, risk averse, we would call it nowadays. He's not prepared for action. He's not prepared for courage. He's not prepared to venture forth. He isn't even prepared to put it into the bank in case the bank collapses. That's how risk averse he is. I heard someone recently say that faith is spelt R-I-S-K. And the challenge of that statement was that sometimes when we have the gospel and we have faith, we just get too comfortable with it and we take no risks. We don't push any boundaries. We don't push any barriers. This man, this third man, has risk assessed the gospel and it's too precious to do anything with it, and so he covers it over in a little parcel and puts it away somewhere. And Jesus' point is this: you see this third man, don't you be like this. Don't you think the gospel needs protected? Don't you think the gospel needs hidden away for safekeeping? The gospel is to be employed. The gospel, you and I are to do our best to put it to work in whatever way we can, whatever opportunities are given to us. We are to be spending our lives and our talents in the Master's service. So serve. Not everyone will see the same level of return. The first man, he receives a tenfold return. The second man, a fivefold return. But it's God who gives the growth. So we're not to look at others and say, well, look at all they're doing and I can't do that, what they can do. You're not to worry about what other people can do. Do what you can do. And let the gospel be the driving force of your life and do what you can to promote it as opportunity arises. I've been reading a little book lately by a man called Jock Purvis. He went to be a missionary in the Himalayas, and it's really challenged me. This is in the late 1920s. He went there with a friend, two men, to the Himalayas, to Tibet, the Afghan border. And I tell you, when you read the conditions they were living in those days, it's really rather humbling. And it's deeply challenging. These men were lying on hard floors. There were vermin in the places they were living and moving. The food was terrible. The weather was awful. And yet, they saw people saved. And I find it so challenging that there are workers and sometimes there are wasters. I wonder what are you, I wonder what am I, and are we too cautious with our comfortable buildings, our comfortable cars, our comfortable houses, our comfortable lifestyles? Are we too cautious with the gospel? Because the third thing that the parable finishes up with is a day of reward or recrimination, verse 16. The first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant," his master replied, "because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities." The second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." Does this indicate perhaps in heaven some will have jobs? Functions to fulfill? Take charge of 10 cities? Take charge of 5 cities? Far and beyond anything they've ever done on earth, but because they were faithful, the Master is going to reward them. And this is a lovely reassurance as well, is it not? That gospel work done for the Lord on earth will be rewarded. He sees it. And I know not everybody has the same talents, not everybody has the same opportunities, not everybody has the same energy levels even. But all of us can do something for the Lord if we call ourselves disciples. You know that verse in Revelation, we read from Revelation this morning, where it says on Judgment Day, the books are going to be opened. And I was thinking about this, you know, will the books be opened? And God will look down the list and say, "Ah, yes, here's your name here. Let me see what's written against your name. Oh, really, you didn't do anything for me. You're saved, but there's nothing here against your name." What a terrible day that would be. Or will it be the case that God will see your name and say, "Ah, right, okay, I see. Oh, right, you did this for 10 years, you did that for 5 years, you were doing the other for another 20 years, you gave yourself to this, you gave yourself to that, you were involved in this and in that. You really threw yourself into the gospel, didn't you?" The books will be opened. And there will be rewards. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Wouldn't it be really something to hear the Lord say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. But the risk-averse servant, verse 24, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. The risk-averse servant, he was afraid. Fear was a controlling factor of his life. He would do nothing because he was afraid. But it showed really, you know, he didn't really fear the master. If he really feared the master, he would have used the mina. He would at least have put it into the bank and got a little bit of interest. That's what the master said, isn't it? I think it shows, you see, that this waster, he just didn't believe in the master at all. This is not saying that you can lose your salvation. This is showing us that this third servant never actually believed. He had the master's wealth near at hand, but he never laid hold of the master's wealth. The master gave him a mina. He gave him 3 months' wages and said, take this and use it. He did nothing with it. How many people have the gospel held out to them and they do nothing with it? Never commit to it. Never make it their own. It's at their fingertips. And so this third servant has everything stripped away from him. He loses everything. And the master says, give it to the one who has 10. The people say, he already has 10. And the master says, well, just give it to them anyway. For everyone who has, more will be given. And the one who has nothing, even what he has, will be taken away. And the final recriminations fall upon, you remember the citizens? The citizens who said, we don't want this man to reign over us, verse 27. Those enemies of mine, they did not want me to be king over them. Bring them here and kill them in front of me. This master is not to be messed about with. This gospel message is no take it or leave it, and if you leave it, well, it doesn't matter. You know, if you go into the supermarket and they have a box of biscuits on offer today and they say, this is only for today, and you go back tomorrow and they're all gone, well, okay, you missed a box of biscuits, but so what? Missing out on the gospel is not a shrug of the shoulders, a so what. Missing out on the gospel is life or death. It's heaven or hell. And the real warning here is for those who just do nothing with Jesus Christ, it'll catch them up one day. And this king, yes, he is merciful and gracious, but his patience is not eternal. It one day will run out. There is one closing word of encouragement, verse 26. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. To everyone who has, more will be given. If you have the gospel, and if you work the gospel, it will keep on enriching your soul, and God will give you more. The more you give away, the more God will give you. That's a basic gospel principle. The more you give away for God, the more God will give you. The hymn writer says, let us labor for the master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I wonder, are you working for the master? Are you laboring for him? Whatever you can, whatever opportunity comes along. That's what this parable is about. Jesus said, we're between the first and the second coming. The question is, what are you doing for the master, if anything? If nothing, you'd better get on with it. And if you are doing for him, keep on with that work and even perhaps take on further opportunities as God gives them to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this parable with its gospel of the kingdom of God lessons. We thank you for how Jesus taught such simple yet such deep truths, And we thank you, Father, for how these things apply to us today. And Father, we have felt the impact of them upon our lives tonight. Father, continue with us, we pray. Lord, continue to help us to think over these things. And our God, we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand and sing that hymn I've just quoted from, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there."